Okay, so one of the first times I ever taught, I was telling Grace that there was a 14-year-old guy that some of you know sitting in the front row, and it went about an hour 15. There was a lot of discussion. It was very interactive, and this kid goes like this to his watch. It was the last spanking he ever got. That's what I heard. But anyway, Grace is going to try to keep time for me tonight since I forgot my watch. I actually lost my watch years ago, and I can't seem to find another one. Tyler. Where'd Tyler go? Larry, would you like to pray since this is a prayer class?
Yes.
All right.
Lord, thank you for this, this time. Thank you for the privilege that it is, the great privilege it is to pray. We ask, Lord, that you would be here among us and be with all, and that you would teach us to pray. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. If somebody could get your Bible out and read John 15, 4 through 11. There's a really frustrating part of this verse, and you'll know when you get to it if you get frustrated. It's kind of circular logic, isn't it? Whoever gets it first can read it. Four through 11. Thanks. While I was preparing for this, I was in a grocery store with Elaine and heard this unearthly shrieking from another aisle. And I just couldn't help but go find out what it was. So I took my iPhone and I actually videoed a little clip of this. This is the mom and this is the grandma. And I know, it's terrible. I shouldn't have done this. You'll get in a minute what's going on. The kid sees something he wants. What's he say? Then I think the mom's about to see me with the iPhone, so I stopped. But it was for research, that's right. Any of you remember when you had a toddler in a shopping cart like that? No? Toddlers in shopping carts are some of the most terrifying creatures on earth. Older kids riding in shopping carts look right past the celery and broccoli and apples we want to give them, and they point to those boxes of sugar clumps called cereal, and they demand that. That's what that kid was doing. They just yell, "Give me, give me, give me." So my question for you tonight is, are you like that when you pray? I know Santa Claus isn't sovereign grace approved, but my two older kids believed in Santa, and I did when I was a kid. And I noticed that when my kids went to visit Santa, they didn't really care about him personally. They jumped up on his lap. They didn't seem to have any concern for how he was. If he was tired of all the kids with their endless demands jumping up on his lap all day, they just rattled off their list of desires and they walked away. The question again is, are you like that when you pray? Now imagine your daughter gets married and moves to the West Coast. You haven't seen her in over a year, and she greets you when you arrive at the airport. Imagine this conversation. Dad, you're the best. Sorry. Thanks for coming. I'm really glad you're here because I really need some stuff. First of all, can you drive? Because I really need to text some of my friends. Hey, please drop me off at the drugstore. I forgot my purse, so I know you won't mind buying my prescriptions. My husband and I have got some stuff to fix around the house, so I hope you brought your tools. Oh, and we really need a loan, too. Hey, can you pick up lunch? How would you feel by getting a welcome like that? Does this sound like a great relationship to you? Today I want to consider our relationship with our Heavenly Father, and I want to specifically address the topic of prayer. Before proceeding, let's pause and consider the question, what is the purpose of prayer? What do your actions say that you believe about prayer? And we're going to be doing a lot of fill in the blank tonight, so hope your pen's working. Question one, have you ever asked for something from God that you did not receive? That's probably the first blanks there. Number two, ever pray for guidance, especially in a tough relationship that never came? Ever need to hear God's voice, then try to believe you did, even if you weren't sure? I got to say, my answer to these three questions has been yes for most of my Christian walk. Number four, do you sometimes feel that God is turning a deaf ear to you, to your most desperate prayer requests? Number five, have you ever prayed for comfort, yet ended up feeling more empty and alone than before you, after you prayed? Six, has praying for strength to overcome temptation ever left you feeling just as weak and the temptation just as strong as before, or even stronger? Again, I'd have to say yes to a lot of these questions. Now, here's three tougher questions. Do you know God well enough to enjoy His company the same way you enjoy being with a family member or a close friend? Eight, do you want to know God better and enjoy Him more than you know and enjoy anybody else? Number nine, do you connect with God in a way that enables you to hear His voice and know He's right there with you? Well, for years, I wish I could say yes to these last three questions, but sadly, I've had to say no. My whole Christian life, I've prayed as if the real purpose of prayer has been to get the things I want from God. Like that bratty toddler or the kid in Santa's lap. And I thought these things were the obvious blessings of life, the things we all want that makes our lives happier, more meaningful, and satisfying. But in the last year, I've come to see that what I most want is Him. I want to know Him and I want to trust Him. I want to hear His voice. I want to experience His power to live the way that He designed me to live. And I'm discovering a different kind of joy that I didn't have before I stumbled into this prayer method, which was actually a year ago tomorrow when I picked up this book that I'm going to show you tonight. Like many of you, I'd read John Piper, and I knew that my greatest desire, what I was created for, was to be in relationship with Him and to fulfill the great commandment to love God with all my heart. But I really didn't know how to get there. I did all these worship little tricks in worship and tried to figure out, you know, how to pray this way or how to do this or how to say certain words. And I just didn't know how to get there. Actually, I found, to be honest, that the word of God for me in prayer was really dry and confusing. About a year ago in March, about 14 months ago, I confessed this to my men's group. And I said, guys, I just got to admit, my time with God has just been really, really dry and boring for years. And it actually, I think, contributed to some of the anger I was feeling at home and in other places. On top of that, I've had some persistent patterns of relational sin with my wife that I learned as a child that I just didn't have any success in breaking. In fact, in April of 2012, a little over a year ago, I told one of my friends I have not had 1% improvement in this area in 25 years of marriage. And I didn't really see it getting any better. I did everything I could. I meditated on Scripture. I memorized Scripture. I tried praying against this way I interacted with Elaine. It was basically just being combative with her in a really strong way. Listen, I even meditated on a Celine Dion song, and that didn't work. But I'm excited that what I did find through the Papa Prayer has really worked, Larry. So I'm sensing a closeness to God that I've only touched briefly in 26 years of being a believer. And so this is what I want to share with you. I want to suggest that the true purpose of prayer, the reason for its centrality in the Christian life, is as a means to get to know God, to hear His voice and to experience His power. Tyler touched on this last time. The petitions that have made up most of my prayer life, like the spoiled kid in Kroger, are legitimate, but they're a benefit of true prayer. These petitions are a benefit of true prayer, and they're a perk reserved for those who give their lives first to knowing Him through prayer. Prayer is our opportunity to build a passionate relationship with God, to know Him well. And while relating is the point of prayer, petitioning is one of its privileges. But the order is important. Relational prayer must precede petitionary prayer, or we'll be asking God for things in the same way we might write a letter to the President of the United States to ask for a personal favor. If we knew Him, or better yet, if He were our Father, our request might have more effect. Now, 2 weeks ago, Tyler asked the question, why pray? What is the purpose of prayer? I want to read this quote from George MacDonald. This is the guy that C.S. Lewis called his master. Casey, you want to read that?
Someone asked, if God is so good as you represent Him, and if He knows all that we need, and better far than we do ourselves, why should it be necessary to ask Him for anything?
It goes on. It's the next paragraph, too. Yeah, it's okay. So that's kind of wordy. If you study it a few times, what he's saying, I think, is that God has designed prayer. He has allowed us to have needs, and He's designed prayer as a way for us to get close to Him. It's not really about just getting our needs met. It's about getting Him first. And then by getting close to Him, then we may or may not get our needs met. Missionary E. Stanley Jones wrote this next quote, two paragraphs, if anybody wants to read it. Right. So Ravi Zacharias said, prayer is not the means of bringing our will to pass, but the means by which He brings our will into line to gladly receive His will. So this isn't to say that we don't worship and intercede and petition through our prayers. What it is saying is that the core of prayer, the center of it, is relationship. It's about having a relationship with God. Let's turn to the last page of your handout. I hope this is the last page in the handout. It's got a little chart here. This is from a book called The Papa Prayer, as I mentioned, and I really can't recommend it enough. This is by Larry Crabb. He wrote this book in 2006, and it's been one of the few books I can honestly say has really changed my spiritual life and my life in general. So This is a diagram of two types of prayer. On the left, we have false, what he calls false prayer. And this is the way I've prayed most of my Christian life, I think. At the center is the, you know, the spoiled kid. Bless me. Give me all this stuff. And then after that, if I get around to it, I might say, okay, Lord, please work in others. I want to make sure that the people that are close to me have better circumstances. So it'll, you know, for my own well-being's sake, if I'm honest. Then after that, thank you. You're useful. I like it. Keep it up. Worship is a tip for good service. I'll sing praise to you for what you've given me. Hey, worship's easy. All I have to do is work up fervent emotions. And then relating, well, I can't honestly say I even knew what that meant. But basically he says here, I'll do my part as long as you do yours. Now, Crabb's suggesting a different model that goes the opposite way. So on the inside would be relational prayer, drawing near and listening, remaining in Christ, letting God's word remain in you at the center. And that's all we're going to talk about tonight. Then after that, worship is the next circle, surrendering every second thing to gain union with God. We're going to talk about first and second things in a few minutes. After that, thanksgiving. Thank God for the unique opportunity from every blessing or trial to delight God's heart and reveal Him to others. Intercession. May your kingdom come through others. Change people's hearts so they will long to advance your will, so they'll long to love you with all their heart. And then petition, which would be personal petition, would be last. So, like I said, I'm recommending this book, and if anybody wants a copy of this book after the evening, just let me know. Just give me $5, and I'm going to order these. I'm going to put an order in for these books. So I don't expect you to learn all this in 45 minutes, but I do want to pique your interest in the possibility that your prayer life could be based first and foremost on having a relationship and developing a relationship with God. So what I'm going to do is walk through the brief overview of the Papa Prayer. There are four components, and they obviously spell Papa, P-A-P-A. The first one is presenting yourself to God. The second one is attending to your view of God. Third is purging. And last is approaching, approaching God. So we're going to go over presenting first. So presenting, basically you're beginning, as Jesus taught, to realize that you're talking to the holy God, the God that's invited you to call Him Father. I might say something like, Daddy, if it weren't for your sacrifice, Dad, if it weren't for Jesus' sacrifice, you wouldn't even want me in your presence. But I'm here believing you want me to come and that you want a relationship with me. What I do at this point is I'm just reflecting on what's honestly going on inside of me. Sometimes this is between the first and second push of the alarm in the morning. I'm just trying to think, you know, do I feel angry or hopeful, discouraged? I don't want to obsess over what's going on inside of me, but I just want to try to figure out where I'm at. A simple illustration for this is imagine you go to a huge mall in a new city and you've never been there. When you go there, you get inside and you're trying to figure out where to go, what's the first place you look for? Cinnabon? Food court? No, the directory. You know that big board with all the rectangles and circles on it? And when you're looking at that board, what are you looking for on the board? Right. There's a red dot that says you are here. And so that's kind of the illustration for this first point of presenting. It's basically getting your bearings. And when you do that, what you'll find as you dig deeper into this step of presenting, what I've found is I've found like a snake pit inside of me of self-concern, self-love, energy, basically trying to figure out how I can get what I want for myself. And it's not really, what I usually find is I'm not really obsessed with glorifying God or figuring out how I can bless somebody else today. It's really not that pretty. So when I reflect on where I am, it points me to a desperate need for God. And that takes us to our second point, which is attending. Attending is kind of an odd word in this case. That's the second A in Papa, attending your view of Him. The question is, do you see Him as the sovereign Lord of the universe? The one that you have no rights to claim on? Or do you see him as somebody you can manipulate? Someone like a cosmic vending machine? How do you see him? And so what I'm going to do briefly is go over these 10 different ways that Crabb talks about how we might see God. One is a smiling buddy. And this would be like somebody, no demands, no rules, just a good time. So prayer to a smiling buddy would just be like calling your friend up to ask him to go out and, you know, have fun. Second type of way we might see God is a backroom watchmaker. This is a Thomas Jefferson type view. It's a view of a functional deist. I prayed for my dad to get cured from cancer, but he died. So if you believe in this view, you'll believe that God is somebody who set up the universe, but then he kind of stepped back and he's not really listening to your prayers, and your prayers will be dull and lifeless. I've had that a lot. A third type of view would be a preoccupied king. The thought that God's probably got bigger things to do running the universe. He is running it, but when we pray like the grocery store owner in a small town writing to the senator to ask to overthrow the health care law. We're not really thinking that it's really going to work, but you pray anyway. The next type of view of God is a vending machine. And this might be the most common view of God that we hate to admit. Like the smiling buddy or the Santa Claus with this twist, we don't have to relate to a vending machine. We just put in the coins and collect our treat. We pray, it works, isn't God good? And you might walk away with the same satisfaction someone has as they bite into their Snickers bar. Number five is a stern patriarch. This often arises from a legalistic background, believing that God can be obeyed but not enjoyed. Worship lacks passion and petitions are made in a really shy voice. A sixth view of God is that of a kindly grandfather, the kind who skips the vegetables and goes straight for the dessert. Prayers to a kind grandfather are like the pleadings of an insufferably adorable child. What I'm doing as I go through these, I actually try to memorize these 10. And when I'm in this step of attending to God, I try to go through and consciously reject those views. I try to think, no, you're not a vending machine. I just can't ask for something and expect you to give it to me. Number seven is a cold, impersonal force. And I would challenge anybody in a Reformed church to think if maybe this is one that we're really tempted to. I know I have been since I've been here in 12 years. This is the blank stare image of God. At least a watchmaker or preoccupied king is a person that we can at least petition. But this Star Wars image of God is basically a God who, if he wants us to have cancer, we'll have it. If he wants us to get in a car wreck, we will. So we pray with no excitement or power. We don't really believe that he would do anything to connect to us or to love us. Number eight is that of a view of a cruel tyrant. God directed Satan toward Job, and he might have let your loved one die. Sometimes it's easy to slip into thinking that God is cruel, which is another temptation in Reformed Christian circles. Sometimes we might pray that the cruel tyrant will show his good side today. Number nine is that of a moral crusader. In this view, God's most concerned with a nation that's sliding down the pit. We need crusades and prayer vigils to try to petition to God to turn the tide. There's little thought of personal or relational sins against God and others. The last view of God here in this list is romantic lover. God's job is to make sure we're happy and that we have consistent pleasure. God wouldn't allow anything painful into our lives. With this understanding of God, prayer is reduced to a narcissistic yearning of a self-worshipper. One who values internal satisfaction right now above all long-term good that God might have. So the question is, how should we view God? Well, Scripture doesn't show us a picture. It's not like Facebook where we can go see what someone looks like. So we try to align. What I try to do is I try to align my thinking with how God's presented in Scripture. One way is through reading Revelation chapter 1, which would just be a pretty fearsome picture, pretty awesome picture of Jesus. Another one would be Isaiah chapter 6. But I want to balance that view with the view of God as portrayed by Christ in the Gospels, as a friend who tore the veil and who gets me into the throne room. So he's an awesome king, but he's also a dear personal friend. So that's the way I try to approach God. I don't want to pretend when I talk to him. I personally don't use flowery language. I want to come to him with a sense of awe, but I also want to come with a sense of warmth that was purchased at the cross. I might say, you seemed real yesterday when I was tempted to yell at my kids, and you stopped me. You seemed really helpful to me last night when I said something kind to one of my kids or to my wife. Or I might say, you seem really distant and aloof right now, and I'm kind of wondering if you're impatient with me and if you're feeling frustrated with me because I just don't seem to be growing in my marriage. So basically that's a chance to apply the gospel if I think that kind of thought. Just a chance to basically see that he did adopt me, that he does love me, even if I have these thoughts. And what I found with this is I stop self-hating. I start hating the sin more than just hating myself. The next letter in Papa is purging. Purging is basically repentance, confession and repentance. John Piper said, no one stands at the edge of the Grand Canyon and thinks, aren't I amazing? Now, here is an amazing truth, though. If you're a Christian, at the very center of who you are is the Shekinah glory of God. Now, think about that. The very real, living, active presence, the glorious God himself, is at the very center of who you are. If I could live out of that center, I'd be a lot more loving. I wouldn't be driven by the self-loving energy that drives so much of what I do and say. And I've tasted this before. I'm sure you have too. When I've tasted it, it just made me hungry to want to live out of that place. But I often have to admit that I don't. And I've found that I've lived for my own fulfillment more than for God's glory and more than to love others over the years. And so this is where, this is the point in the prayer where I want to purge, I want to confess and repent where I've done that. When I see this self-obsession for what it is, I can bow before God in brokenness, which is a great position for listening to God. C.S. Lewis said something like this. I don't have the exact quote, but he said, put first things first, and second things are eventually thrown in. Put second things first, and you lose the opportunity to enjoy both first and second things. So, question. What do you think the first things are for a Christian? All right, Matthew 22:36-40, I would suggest, is the essence of the first things for a Christian. If somebody can read that. Matthew 22:36-40. So I think a prayer that Jesus would always answer is a prayer to fulfill that great command. Because this is our calling in life, and this is our great calling as Christians. This is it, as people. So I might say something at this point in the prayer like, Father, I really want all these benefits. I want a better marriage. I want harmony with my kids. I want work to go well. And honestly, if I have to be honest, I want these things more than I want you right now. These things are good, but when I put them first, they become an idol. I don't know how to change this. Please have mercy on me. So that's the kind of prayer I'd pray at that point. The final letter in Papa is approach. Approaching God means you're acknowledging that He is your greatest good. He is the good from which all other goodness flows. The first three parts of this prayer have prepared me to do what I really want to do, and that is to tell Him and to acknowledge that He is my greatest good. And that I basically pray at this point that I want Him to be first in my affections, first in my thinking, first in my purposes and choices, first in my thoughts this coming day. Basically, through this process, what's happened is I realized through these three first steps that I really am clinging to second things, kind of like the kid in the shopping cart that wanted the cereal. I realized that these other things I want are legitimate only as second place desires. And what this does is it leaves me feeling sometimes, not always, sometimes it makes me feel really empty, which is really good because this is the place you want to be if you want to be filled with God. And so whether Elaine makes me feel important or not, is this being taped? Whether my kids humbly submit to me or not, yeah. Whether the new business succeeds or not, whether my family's Lyme disease gets worse or better, whether my neck pain ever goes away, whether I end up feeling fulfilled in this life or not, these are all legitimate things, but they're all second. And so at this point, I'm telling God, look, I want you more than all this, or at least I want to. And so what I've done is I've prayed this prayer that second things would drop to second place and first things would be preeminent or first. So the next blank is this. God answers our prayers by giving us Himself. Because that's all we really need. So at this point, I've related to God. I'm well positioned to do the other types of things in that circle chart. So next, I've related well. So next, after that, I might worship. I might thank Him. I might intercede. Or I might make petitions known on my own behalf. So it would be worship, thanksgiving, intercession, and petition. When I first read this book a year ago, I got so excited about the relational aspect of it that I forgot that He had even mentioned these other four. So I almost wrote Him a letter and said, hey, what about, like, where do we ever petition or something like that? Then I read back through it and realized that was in there, but that wasn't the focus of this book. So what I've done is I've said, like the one quote, I've said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I've tried to bring my will into line with His. So any questions at this point? So here's a quick example of a relational prayer that I prayed. I found that just kind of documenting this, journaling it out, brought it home for me. Some months ago, one of the realtors on my realtor team at Smith Mountain Lake called me with this shocking announcement. She said, you know, I've been pretty upset for the last 2 years. I'm finally ready to tell you why. She said, I've been charged with a felony, and it's financial related. So I'm going to lose my realtor's license. I could get 3 years in jail. I'm up for $250,000 fine, and I just pleaded guilty yesterday. So I just wanted to let you know, in case you wanted to kick me off the real estate team. And so she had done something. She actually was a brand new realtor, and she'd been roped into doing something by her boss a couple years before I met her. And she, I won't say she didn't know any better, but she was in big trouble. And so I was going to go see her husband that afternoon, and I was praying that morning, and I was thinking, well, she's made some movements I've noticed toward Christ in the last couple of years. Our team coordinator is a strong believer, and she had been witnessing to her for like 2 or 3 years. And one of the clients that you guys might remember, Brian Puckett, that passed away. This client had worked with Brian for 2 years and witnessed to him for 2 years, and he was instrumental in Brian coming to Christ. When Brian died in December 2010, this realtor that had the felony, she got that client, and that client started witnessing to her as well. So it was very cool. And it, oddly enough, after 2 years of looking at houses, they found a house within like a week with this new realtor. And so, but the house was right next door, right down the street from the same lady, the same realtor. So they started hanging out on weekends, and she was, they were talking a lot to her about Christ. So my first impulse was to petition or to intercede for her, as I always would. Lord, please, please help her not have to go to jail, and please not help her not to have to pay this fine. And Lord, I pray that this will lead her to you. And I just didn't feel, just felt kind of blah. And then I remembered I was reading this book. So I said, well, okay, I'm just going to journal how a prayer might look for my friend. So I started by presenting myself to God. I basically said I was grieved for what she had done. I was really, really sorry for her. I knew she'd lose her real estate license. It was right in the law that she would. I told God that I felt really inadequate to help her. I felt really intimidated by going to meet with her that day because her husband was coming along, and I knew he was kind of really a hard-nosed kind of guy. So I just basically told God how I was feeling. And I just said, "Here's, I feel inadequate, I feel scared, I feel excited in a way." So then next I attended to how I pictured God. Who was the God I was talking to? How was I seeing him at the moment? Was he like the reluctant judge in Luke 18, I think it was, who would maybe grant my requests if I made them perfectly? Was he a distant and preoccupied with all kinds of other things? Was he a scowling father muttering, "It's about time she comes to justice"? As I prayed this way, I got an image of a shepherd walking across a pasture looking for his lost sheep. And so I figured that that probably came from the Holy Spirit, just in line with the parable that, you know, was in the Gospels. So that really kind of made me eager to pray even more. So that's how I attended to my view of God. Next, purging came next. I had a chance to help her, and I thought, I have a pretty good chance of leading her to Christ. And so I actually was sitting there daydreaming, picturing myself telling my small group the next week about how I had led her to Christ. And I was feeling this pride and this humble hero thing going on. And so then I repented of that, right? So, and then I realized, well, maybe I wouldn't be up for the job to even tell her how to come to Christ. After all, I didn't take Sean's evangelism class. And I didn't remember those 6 steps, or was it 7? And so I was worried about that. And so I repented for my self-reliance on that. And then for approaching God, I basically came to him with hopefully more humility than I started my prayer out with. And I remember I said, "I want you to be the first thing in my life. I want you to fill me up so much today that your life trickles out through me to her and her husband when we meet at the restaurant later. I'm a mess, but you're all powerful and you have plans for her, and I want to be part of what you're doing." So after that, I listened, tried to listen. I reflected. I did pray petitionally for her. I asked God to give her hope and to help her abandon herself to his care. I prayed she'd give up her defenses and basically her claims that she was tricked and focus on what she did do wrong, whatever that was in the situation. I prayed that she would come to know Christ as her source of true joy in life. Then I added, "Father, I pray that she won't have to go to jail." And that kind of felt like a kid asking his parents for the second piece of cake. He might get it, he might not. But I did know that 2 other people in the same exact scam had gone to jail already. But I also knew that she had a way lesser role in it. So that was a simple example of relational prayer. It turns out that, like I said, our real estate coordinator, Heather Conan's sister, was really involved in her life, and she did come to Christ. She did plead guilty to the felony. She was sentenced to, she did not lose her real estate license. She didn't have to go to jail. She didn't have to pay the fine. And she's going to a great church by Smith Mountain Lake right now. And she's got her husband going. He's even excited about it, too. So it turned out really great. But obviously they always don't. So an old-time Christian leader named C.J. Vaughan said, "If I really wish to humble anyone, I should question him about his prayers. I know nothing to compare with this topic for its sorrowful self-confessions." What I want to do now is break up into groups of two or three and reflect on the nature of our prayers. Do you come to him, as I have for decades, as a vending machine or as a cold and personal force? Do you come to him asking him for stuff rather than relating to him, offering up monologues rather than engaging in conversation? What I want to do is just discuss those questions there. And also, there's a chart there that has two columns, and it has two different assumptions, two different sets of assumptions for prayer. So if you could read over that in your groups of two or three, and then we'll get back together the last 5 minutes. All right? I love that kid. You actually don't know who it is. There's nobody in this church. Nobody that's even visited this church. Oh, it's weird, isn't it? I was in New Orleans and I ran into somebody who knew her. So. All right. Well. Uh-oh. I start out by saying that big kids in shopping carts are the most demanding creatures on the planet. Shopping carts are legitimate transportation for kids who can't walk very well. But the Western church, at least in my observation, is filled with big kids who should be walking on their own who are still riding in shopping carts. Kids like me who sometimes jump down out of the cart and have a temper tantrum, and then call it fervent prayer. By praying relationally, I'm praying to God as my first thing, and I'm trusting Him with however He decides to deal with all the second things I want. This is the last blank. He may use His power to change our circumstances to our liking. He may use His power to change our circumstances to our liking. That's what I meant to say. But He will use His power to change our hearts to His liking. He will use His power to change our hearts to His liking. Romans 8:26 says, "We do not know how we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express." After we've thought our hardest and studied and tried to figure out prayer, prayer will always be a mystery, especially petitionary prayer. But if we get to know God first as our first thing through prayer, then even though it's still a mystery, it'll become a great delight. And we'll be relating to the one who created us for Himself, who knows us best, and who loves us most. Dr. Austin, if you would close by praying.